Could you turn the cove lights off, please, so that you can see the slides better? If we'll do that, please. There we go. Now, don't go to sleep just because it's just a little bit darker. Well, what a joy to be with you today. I think our long absence from one another has made our time together, at least we're aware of it, how much of a blessing it is. So thank you for being here. And today I want to talk to you about fishing. How many of you are fishermen? We don't have many. How many of you like fish? Well, we got more of a response. Well, all of us who like fish are dependent upon those who fish, who are fishermen. You say, well, John, are you much of a fisherman? I am not. I think I can count on one hand the times I've been fishing, and to my knowledge, have only caught one fish in my lifetime. So, and we threw it back. It was a rainbow trout up in Colorado. And we threw it back into the stream. But I want to talk to you about fishing. Now, what is that? Well, that is called a lure. What does the word lure mean? Entice, deceive. You see that little squiggly thing? You see the hook, but you see the thing that looks like feathers or something alive, and it will move in the water. You know what you fishermen are when you fish? You are liars. You are deceivers. You want that fish to think that that is something good to eat. So he will grab it and you will have lured him and caught him. But what does that have to do with what we just read in Scripture? I want to talk to you this morning about believable lies of the devil. The devil is not dumb. He is very crafty. He is very insightful in knowing us and how to tempt us and how to lure us. And he does it through mainly deception, at least initially. To deceive us, to get us to believe something that is a lie. And once he does that, he could develop even an addiction to that particular practice that is based upon a lie. I want to talk to you about believable lies of the devil. The lies that we believe and are susceptible to. Now I ask you, is the story that Jared read to us from Genesis 3, 1 through 7, is that just a little fable? Is that a fairy tale? It is not. It is history. It is what happened. It is what the devil did in the garden to lure and to deceive the first couple and introduce ultimately sin into the world. Now, I want to look at just two little quick passages that talk about this deception and the cunningness of Satan. First of all, he is the master of deception. And we have to be willing to put in the time to uncover the deception and unmask him. Also, he is the father of lies, Jesus said in John 8 when he had that discussion with the Jews. Satan is the master liar. He is a liar from the beginning. And so he uses his lies to lure us and to tempt us and to therefore hopefully defeat us from obeying God. And so we find this in the Corinthian letter written by Paul. Now the circumstances, though I don't reference it here, But you need to know that Paul is telling them you're in danger because you have a brother among you that has sinned grievously. He has repented, note this, and now I want you to restore the love to him lest he be overcome by overmuch sorrow. You see the danger? The danger wants this formerly sinful brother who is now repented. He wants him to feel like dirt for the rest of his life. He wants to destroy him in doubt and uncertainty about his sin. And so, he warns the brethren, you be sure to restore your love to him because he's in danger, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. This is a dangerous time. Brethren, I'm going to pause here. Anytime one of us sins, and even more so when it's known publicly, we're all in danger. You know what I'm talking about? The brother or the sister who has sinned is in danger of being overcome with grief and sorrow. And we are in danger in how we treat them. That's what Paul's talking about. So he warns them, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. He's a schemer. He knows how to tempt us. He knows how to lie to us so that we will believe it. And note this statement by Peter. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he does it through lies. How did Satan attack Eve? Have you ever thought about that? How did he scheme and plan that attack so as to be successful? First of all, he used circumstances. Everyday common circumstances of their lives, just as he does in our lives. He used circumstances. First of all, she caught the woman alone. Now, I can't absolutely say she was alone. She's the only one mentioned. I wonder, where was Adam? But we don't know. He later shows up in the narrative. But he caught the woman, and I'm supposing from the silence that she is alone. We all know that when we're alone, there is a different level of enticement or allurement or danger than when we're among people who are supporting us in doing what's right. Don't we? Everybody ought to be able to see that. Look at your own life. When we're alone and we think no one is watching, or when no one will find out, or this will be in secret, or this will be just between me, we're in danger. So he caught her alone. Furthermore, she was in full view of the fruit. She could see it. I don't know how long she'd been looking at it, but he caused her to focus on it. If this is what the devil does, he catches us possibly alone or in circumstances where we're not strong, and he focuses our attention on that. Every person who is on the internet has to deal with this, has to deal with the schemes of the devil to get us to focus on pictures, on things that will allure us, that will trap us. Further, he asked questions to cause her to doubt God's goodness. Have you ever noticed that? That unbelievers will often just have questions that question God's goodness. First of all, maybe even his existence, but even if they admit he exists, whether or not he's really a good God. And this is what he did to Eve. He sowed doubt in her mind that God was really good. Now, I want to pause here. Illness will do that to you. Physical pain will do that to you. Circumstances will do that in life. When you're in pain, either physical or emotional, and you'll begin to wonder, well, why isn't God answering my prayer? Why? Where is He? Is God really good? He asks questions to cause her to doubt God's goodness. Why has God limited you that you can't eat of every tree? We'll get more to that in just a moment. And then finally, He lied to her convincingly. He was convincing in His lies. And she succumbed to the temptation. So let's look at the lies that the devil told Eve and learn from that we might fortify ourselves to resist his advances, to resist him prowling about like a roaring lion so that he doesn't gobble us up. Believable lies of the devil. First of all, restriction is bad and total freedom is good. No, you can't do that. Satan to Eve, you mean God has restricted you and not allowing you to eat of any tree? Well, no, and she responds correctly. She said, no, we can eat of all of them except one. And then that's when you what about the one? You tell your child, you can play in the backyard, you can play in the front yard, you can play in the neighbor's yard, I can watch you, but you can't play in the street where they want to play. Where do they want to play? Why? Because we don't want people telling us what to do. We want this absolute freedom to make our own choices the way we want. The first verse of the Bible needs to be just etched in our mind and to its implications and its consequences. With me, if you will. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is contained in it. That's my paraphrase. Well, He is God, we are not. I know, but that's what I want to do. The idea of total freedom is a myth. It is an illusion. The reason is we live in a world of law, both physical laws and spiritual laws, and any deviation from those laws or conflicting with those laws yields slavery. Try to be free from the law of gravity. Try to be free from the law of night and day. Also try to be free from the law of sexual immorality versus sexual purity. Many people think they can. We have a whole culture that is devoted to everybody doing what they want to do with whomever they want to do it, whenever they want to do it. And yes, that can be done, but it comes with consequences. It comes with slavery. There's a very important statement made by Paul in Romans 6, and it's a little bit longer than I normally use, but I'm going to take the time to read it. And I want you to see that we're going to be enslaved to something, either righteousness or to wickedness, unrighteousness. Look what Paul says. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. You see the either or? It's going to be one or the other. Now, the devil will tell you that's not so. You can have your cake and eat it too. but it's a lie. Further, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, that's the way you used to be, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, which is it? Well, everybody ask yourself, am I a slave of sin or am I a slave of righteousness? Further, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. There is an eternal spiritual principle. Wickedness begets more wickedness, and righteousness begets more righteousness. Because we become a slave, if you will, of either wickedness or of righteousness. Because it's what we're obeying. Further, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I'm going to pause here and tell you a story. True story. Not all my stories are true. This one is. Dear friend of mine, many of you know him. He had a son. Son decided he didn't care for the restrictions and the rules of his father. He was a divided home. The father and mother were divorced. And so he ultimately pled and ultimately got the opportunity to go and live with his mother. Well, his mother didn't have any rules for him. Well, what he did and when he came in at night. And the father got the call one night that their son was in jail. He'd been picked up, totally drunk. He'd been picked up and put in jail. So his father went and got him, took him back home with him. And he had the kind of work at that time that caused him to run a route. He was, I think, part of the postal service. So he just carried his son with him. Did you go into work with me? So he rode with him all day. My friend told me that he didn't speak for a good while. Finally, the father asked him, he said, son, why did you do what you did?
He said, well, Dad, it's just not any fun living with you. I want to be free. And when I live with Mom, she allows me freedom.
My friend looked at his son and he asked him, he said, son, how free were you when you were dead drunk in jail? How free? You see the point? You want to be free? You've got to be within that realm of obedience that yields true freedom. Always consider freedom from what and freedom to what. There is no real concept of absolute freedom. It doesn't exist. We're controlled by laws. And so we have to ask, free from what? And freedom to do what? And here, we want to be free to do righteousness. There, verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? How many of us have asked that question of ourselves? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Peter reminds us, speaking of false teachers and false prophets, these are springs without water, mist driven by a storm. from whom the black darkness has been reserved for speaking out arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them what? Freedom. Oh, it looks good. It's what they promise, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. I'll never forget one of the first defenses of drinking a lot of, well, no, it was smoking dope that I ever heard from a young person was, you just can't imagine how free you are when you're in this hallucinating realm of the mind. Really? God gave us a mind to know where the boundaries are. God gave us a mind to reason. God gave us a mind to know what God's laws are, the way that lead us to righteous living. But also, he lies with, go with your feelings. If it feels good, it's good. Folks, we have this constant drumbeat. Go with your feelings. Go with your feelings. Now, there's some truth in it, depending on what you define as your feelings and where they're coming from. I think I've watched almost every Hallmark Channel movie that's ever been made, because generally the language is good, and normally it ends with a happy story, you know, a happy ending, and I like that. Said John, that's kind of Pollyanna. Yeah, it is, but I like it. But one thing I don't like is the consistent drumbeat that everybody ought to pick their mate, their husband or their wife, based upon how they feel. You hear that? Go with your heart. What do they mean by that? What is your heart telling you? Don't forget your mind. Forget the fact that this person, you know, is not suited for you, or this and that. Just forget all that. Just go with what you feel. Well, it depends on why you're feeling the way you're feeling. If feelings have consequences. Note, with Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food. Wait a minute. How did she know that the fruit was good for food before she ate it? It looked good. And that creates a feeling. It looks good. How many of you have looked at a dish that been made and it really looked good, but when you bit into it, it was terrible? If you've ever been in my house, you've had that, I'll tell you. I'm not a very good cook. Yeah, it looked good. A delight to the eyes, the text says, and desirable, desirable to make one wise. Oh, if I eat this, if I do this, if I smoke this, if I take this, ingest this, I'm really going to be able to see things that I've never seen before. Go with your feelings. Remember this from Proverbs, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Why did you do that, John? Well, I thought it would be good. Seemed good to me. It looked good. And it ended in death. Feelings are only as good as the information on which they are based, whether it's truth or error. Remember Jacob when he got the news that his favorite son Joseph had been eaten by wild animals simply because the brothers had taken Joseph's coat and dipped the blood of the animals on it, and they gave it to him. They didn't say anything much. They just gave it to him. He said, oh, he must have perished. He grieved for decades. Why? Because he believed a lie. He felt his guilt was real. His grieving was real. But it was based upon a lie. So we need to be able to test our feelings. As John writes later in one of his letters, test the spirits to see if they're of God. Don't believe everything you hear. Compare it to what God has revealed so that we have a check on our feelings, which can get out of control. And next, wisdom requires that I know both good and evil experientially. I'll never forget when I was first faced with this line of argumentation. I could almost take you to the place where we were, though that's kind of cloudy now, because I was a freshman in college. That's been a few years ago. And I was home. Pardon me. I was home for the holiday, and I ran into a friend of mine, a high school friend. And we went out to have some supper together. I always liked her. She was a religious young woman, and I was a religious young man, and I admired her. And she began to talk about all of her new experiences at college, her freshman year. And it didn't take long that it included what I would call sexual immorality, or what I think the Bible would call sexual immorality. But she defended it on the basis, how do you know it's wrong unless you've experienced it? Devil's going to throw that at you. Well, how can you say that that's sinful, John? Have you ever done that? Or have you, well, maybe not, but hear what it says in Scripture here. Folks, do we have to personally experience every form of sin to be able to know that it is sinful? No. We don't have to just learn through the school of hard knocks. God has given us, if you will, a guide to go by, to be able to distinguish that. But here, Satan suggests in our mind, gives her, oh, you know why God is unfair to you, Eve? He knows that if you eat of that fruit, you will become wise like he is. You're going to know things that only God knows. Isaiah said, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. And further, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to remember that. Further, the things that God has chosen not to reveal, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are questions that we can ask of God that are just simply not answered. I want to ask you a personal question. I had to face this when I was 25 years old. Can I trust a God that doesn't answer all my questions? Can you? I was grappling with that. And I had questions about exactly, I was studying Calvinism versus biblical view of that, and that came up, and I just pondered it. If you want to know more about that, you can ask me later. But I remember asking a mentor of mine that question, and you know what he said? He said, the Bible doesn't answer that question. What? God doesn't ask. I mean, it was a sincere question on my part. And the Bible doesn't answer it. Well, can I trust a God who doesn't answer all my questions? If I can't, who is really God? I am. God, if you don't do what I say, if you don't do what I think you ought to do, then I'm not going to believe in you. That isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is independent of me and you and all people, and he tells us what he wants us to know. The secret things belong to him. And then another lie, it is always good to please others. Are you a people pleaser? Does it really ruffle your feathers when you have a falling out or a disagreement with somebody? And so your tendency always is to give in, to say yes, because you don't want the argument, you don't want the trouble. Now, I will say, for some of us, that is not a temptation. We got a temptation on the other end. We enjoy a good argument or a good fight. And I'll let you decide which area I fall into. But here it is. This constant peer pressure that everybody around me is doing this and saying it's okay and telling me how wonderful it is. It is always good to please others, to go along with the crowd. And that's exactly what Adam decided to do. God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, Adam. He had a choice. He chose the voice of his wife versus the voice of God. Note what Jesus said to his people. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We must get over our desire to please everybody if we have that. Please only the Lord. And then last, nothing very bad will happen if you do. You're not going to die. But God said we would. Oh, you're not going to die. You shall not surely die. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him, the word I have spoke is what will judge him at the last day. We'll close out this section of Scripture with this reading from Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So those are the lies that the devil used on Eve, and he uses on us, on everyone. What can I do as we quickly close this lesson? Well, don't hang around with the devil or his crowd. You say, well, how will I know? That's why we got to look at the real deal. You know a counterfeit by comparing it to the original, getting back into the Scriptures and knowing Jesus, knowing his attitude, knowing his personality and his character. Don't hang around with the devil or his crowd. Secondly, don't listen to him. Again, how will we know when it contradicts what we're learning in the book, the truth of God's Word? Third, know yourself. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? Remember Paul's admonition, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. What is he saying? John, know your weaknesses and admit them and take precautions against them. Know yourself so that you're not taken in so quickly and often by lies. And then not only know yourself, but know what God has promised. God has promised that he will not allow any temptation that can just overpower us against our will. He'll be with us. He has promised to forgive us, and his promise cannot be broken. And so, I want to close, if you will, with Satan's last great lie to us. You cannot be forgiven. That's a lie. Don't ever fall for it. It is a lie. I mean, then wasn't that what Rich was telling us about the gospel, the grace, the good news, the gift? There's forgiveness in Christ. And so, last slide. That's what he said. Father, forgive them. If you want to claim that for you, why don't you come? Let's stand. Let us sing.